pastoral malpractice. I'd hate to think that I'm working my way out of a job, but that's the point, isn't it? Anybody here? Just checking, 10:30. You guys still sleep on me? I know the town pretty much is in an alcohol comatose right now with the event that's going on, but did you just hear what I heard? Create disciples. You can't wait to be together. People that come and go, consumers versus believers, followers, disciplers. My friends, listen to me carefully, especially those that have been going to church, born and raised in church. That's dangerous right there. Why? Because it's true. It's Acts on video, and it's happening. Descanso Community Church, Metropole Community Church, Cabrillo Community Church, Sol Vista, Bahia Vista Community Church, Bird Park Community Church. And guess what? This month, John's got Ecclesia firing up, and we're bringing all the churches together. I don't know how we're going to fit them all in. Maybe we just go down to the park down here, the Machine Gun Park, and we figure it out as we go. Can you imagine the churches of Avalon? Why? Because home after home after home is being reached like a neighborhood. That's a different concept, isn't it? Where did that come from? How about Acts 1 through 8? That's the video, by the way, that would not play last week. I wonder why. Father, this morning as we enter into yet another opposed message, I ask for your supervision. I ask for you to produce everything start to finish. It's all about you. Nothing about me. The lights, the sound, the video, these beautiful benches, the nice cool AC, whatever. It's all about you. Pointing people to you, helping to get this message across. I want nothing to do with pastoral malpractice. I want everything to do with building disciples and not consumers. I want a congregation that says, it is enough about me. I am saved. Jesus has done something. He has set me free. And that freedom belongs to everyone. And I'm going to start with my next door neighbor. God, protect your word this morning. And in all integrity, may it go out, find its way into the hearts and minds of those that would listen. Beautiful music already that has set us into worship, beginning with an incredible announcement, a shoebox ministry that says yet another way to show hope in the world, and evangelism through a box. God, this is the tone. Take over at this moment. Enemy, you are bound. In the name of Jesus, your foul spirits, everything to do with you, be gone. Be gone from this room, from hearts and minds that need adjustment this morning. They've been deceived and lied to. You have no hold here. In the name of Jesus, we give it all to you. Holy Spirit, come in. We call on you with encouragement. Needing hope, we need conviction. And direction. Spirit of God, move freely about the pews in this building. The hearts and minds are needing and needing inspiring. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the 10:30 this morning. For those listening online, we miss you. Reed, Janaea, you'll be home, but we know you're listening online. Thank you to those who have put forth an unbelievable effort. The last couple of weeks, we've had a lot of great things happening. And here at the church, there's been a lot of events, things going on. What are they about? I looked at the calendar and I saw things coming. I have things going on in my own life. I have a whole other life that's going on when I coach, when school starts. And we have childcare workers here and you're in full swing, full swing. Everyone's getting back into the transition. Fall is approaching, isn't it? It's nice having a transition. If summer lasted too long, it'd get boring. And then we'll look forward to spring. We'll be excited about fall again and summer again. But here we are in transition. We've been looking at this book of Acts. Dangerous. This is my first time to dive into this from more or less a pastoral look at this. Where is Avalon? Where can Avalon go? Where should the men's ministries go? What's up with the women's ministry this year? I've even had a chance to listen in on some of their thoughts regarding the women's retreat coming up. A few of those who have a heart and mind to reach women in my living room, and I'd come in, stir into their discussion. Purpose-driven. Eliminating programs. Moving things around. Why? Because we're purpose-driven, not program-driven, right? What does our service look like? Should we even do this type of a service? Do we need this at the service? How do we reach the lost? Sounds like dangerous questions, but only dangerous because we've always done it that way before sets in. Matt's down in the teen center, changing it up. Why? We have a different crowd of youth than we had 20 years ago. It's a different type of student down there. We're not compromising the gospel. We have to relook at how we reach folks. And I'm thankful to say the guy's working on it down there. Even the look. Matt, it looks great down there. Looks great. Looks great. It's all about what we would call, technically speaking, going back to our roots. Following Jesus, the Master, our Commander. Kind of a play on words. Those of you guys know, Russell Crowe put out a pretty good movie a few years ago. I had fun with his title. But setting a new course. Originally a man looked to battle for his country. This is a ship of war, a warship on a mission, as he reminded the doctor. And the doctor reminded him, at what expense? Your crew? I think there's more to you, Mr. Russell, than what you're saying here. A little bit too much drivenness. I mean, you can battle all you want. You're not going to win the war with this boat. And the two of them collided in a movie that became epic for both of them. A journey, a destination, as one had to give and the other had to see, and one had to see and the other had to give. A shared adventure. The bigger picture. Loyalty to their country and to their team. We need to set a new course. I'm not going to be in charge of it. I'll help. I will pep rally, and I will do the pastoral stuff, my pastoral duties. Jesus is in charge. He is the commander. He will lead Avalon Community Church, Singing Waters. What a beautiful family there. Our beautiful Catholic Christians, these people that understand Jesus in our community, he will lead us. Avalon is changing, my friends. Just when you get discouraged, Jesus is on the move. Amen? The idea is this. We go back to these conversations that you've had with your friends and you say, hey, why don't you go to church? I mean, what is it? People say, it's lame. That's the first thing I get. It's lame. It's boring. Here's the big one I get working with young people in our family dinners. It's irrelevant. You don't know the hell I live in. I'm here to make a fast buck. I got 3 months, and I don't have time for church. Sunday's a busy day. Got cruise ships and things coming in. I'm relied on. I've moved into supervision in just a month. I'm already a supervisor, working 60 hours a week, 24 years of age. No life, but a paycheck. They sell out. I say to them, tell me what you don't like about church. And what you and your friends tell me you don't like about church, believe it or not, is the same thing I don't like about church. It puts us in a great conversation. But this church, I'm not talking about just Avalon Community Church. I'm talking about the Church Universal. As Francis was sharing on that video, when it becomes consumerism, I heard the word, and I'll say it from the pulpit, it's evil. It's self-centered. It's self-focused. We will build this mega thing. For those of you who don't know his story, he started with 6 people in his living room. Within a couple years, 5,000 were in an auditorium. He felt very strongly this was becoming a consumer thing. Now, church meeting like that is not evil, and it's not wrong. But when people come to consume and they leave and they come back and consume, like an ATM machine, just, you know, withdraw this, what I take, and the church is not growing in discipleship, something must be done. The pastor began something new. This was the intro video to what it looked like, called We Are Church. Is this building the church? What about these pews? We need to hang on to them, right? That's dangerous. That chapel in there, beautiful chapel, that's surely a church. Wild men? Wild men. Men come to that. Is that a church? The body of Christ is sitting right in front of me. The church is right next to you. The extension of the body of Christ are our small group ministries. I look at men all the time. I say, I'm glad you consider this your church, but there's something bigger. Wild men are here to get you going, get you healthy, and get into the congregation. Stand up as a man in your masculine journey with healing from your wounds and help lead in the church. Women, the same. You're warriors, women. You're warriors. Jesus can empower you. His Holy Spirit is anxious to do a new work in you. And small group is powerful. It's the backbone of every congregation. This is the body of Christ. This is the church. And the things that we don't like about church is very much the impersonal stuff. So I'm talking about the universal church. The church is God's people. When I was a kid, anybody remember this? When you're a kid, you know, second grade, flannel graphs and all that. Here's the church, right? Oh, wait, sorry. Here's the church. Y'all do it with me. Here's the steeple. Right. You remember that? How many remember that? Isn't that cool? Man, keep on teaching that. That was a fun one. I still do it. You know, I'm in meetings and I'm like, sorry, you know, because it was built into me. Fun. My granny taught me that one. The hardest time doing that. The church isn't a building. We're not even in a building. This right here is history. This building alone has tons of history. People gathered here during the worst fire in the town's history. Buckets of water were thrown on this building. Not to save the building, but to save the meeting place for the body of Christ. The history of Avalon, look into it. Only a handful of buildings survived that fire in 1915. This was one of them. Wonderful history here. It's God's people. What should we be like if we're followers of Jesus? Some of you have been around for a while. You know, here at ACC, we try to mix it up. I know, especially in this service, you'll hear testimonies, you'll see dramas, a video like that, that will probably blow your mind. There's things that we do to keep things from getting lame or boring, because there's different ways to learn. This morning, a woman who is extremely passionate about reaching children. She's good at what she does. In fact, she rarely makes it through an announcement without crying. Janie Sue has begun announcing something very powerful in the world, not just here on the island. Her passion is to reach kids, and her way is through shoeboxes. Now, we can train 50 people to do that, and she'd love to do that, but right now, Janie is it. And she's calling out, saying, want to help me reach kids? It's very simple. A box, some supplies, this is what we do and how we do it, and you would not believe the effects. In fact, some of our former church friends and even elders have taken the time to go on ministry into the mission field to see, where do these boxes actually go? How are they distributed? It's hard to imagine all that we have here, and yet something so important and necessary for the comforts of someone else in a third world environment. But that's the case. Why? Because church isn't boring. We can reach people through a shoebox. The lost. The pastor can be kind of lame, but I know he cares. Sometimes he talks too long. I get that a lot. But what a ride. What a ride. And for those of you who don't know much about God, I want to say to you that following God's way is not a drag. It's not boring. I may be boring, but the Word of God is never boring. It's bombastic. One scripture alone, one period alone, the infallible Word of God is life-changing and can reconcile even the darkest situations through addiction and even marriages. Families that aren't talking to each other. The Word of God is powerful. It's a two-edged sword. Church isn't boring. when it comes down to following Scripture, sticking with the Master, our Commander? The ride started with Jesus. When he died on the cross, he told everybody, "I'm God, and I'll prove it. Because when I die on the cross, 3 days later, I will rise from the dead." And he did. And the ride started. The ride of all rides. And people around him said, "Wow, this is real." These were the people that were hiding at the time. They all spread out, they took off, and they hid. What a ride. The early church started to explode. John began sharing with us what worship looks like in our congregation. Can you only imagine the early church worship that was going on as people hid after he ascended into heaven? And they began in hiding with the passion to tell the story. People would show up at these hidings and receive Jesus. The good news. Evangelism took off. And there was this concern for those who were lost. And when I say evangelism, there are some people in this room that say, "That's not me. That's for someone else." And quite honestly, you know what you're saying. You know what you're saying. You're really good at this, but you're not super great at this. I get it. Your giftings may be somewhere else, equally as important. But evangelism is reaching the lost all around us, involving all of us. The believers gathered together. They met in temple courts. They met house to house. And if you want to do church like Acts, it should be about connecting with one another. And let me say today, if we're going to do church like Acts, we've got to be concerned with the lost. Every one of these pews has at least one open seat. Some three, some all of them. When somebody sits in that seat, look at them and go, "This is a ride, brother. Welcome to the e-ticket." I have no idea what's going to be shared today, but hang on for the ride. By the way, my name's Andrew. Now, you'll freak them out, but it's the truth. I mean, for those of you who've been coming, the Holy Spirit moves, and you have no idea what he's up to. That's why it's not boring. When somebody sits in that seat and you say that to them, they ought to look at your life and say, "I want what you've got, bro. I want that. I'm here. I came seeking." You know what I love about this church? I love it when some of you come up to me and go, "Hops, you see who was in church today?" We talk about that. We believe Jesus sent you to church. We believe you got here to church because somebody called the Holy Spirit just said, "Wake up and go," not the bells ringing outside. If anything, that drives our neighbors nuts. It's a tradition, but there's a lady right here going, "Every morning, 10:30, 8:25, that thing goes off." It does wake people up. But the Holy Spirit's the one that encourages and drives and says, "Get there. Get there. Just get there. Just get in the door." What a ride you're in for. As a pastor of this church, I want to help you guys understand that those of you who are followers of Christ, this place, I always want there to be a couple of empty seats. We already do three services. I want to fill them up. We can do six. I'll do 10 services. I'll grab Enrique and Ron and these guys. Man, we'll figure it out. Let's fill this place. Let's have ecclesia as often as we can. Why? Because Jesus is on the move. We praise him. We give him credit. In the beginnings of evangelism, it all just simply means this: the good news. That's all it is. The good news. Spreading the good news. That's a big word, but some of you don't know this. Jesus, Son of God, died for the sins of the world, rose from the dead. That's the good news. That is not this mystery. It's not this mythological character that nobody with, can understand. Nobody with any degree of intelligence would say Jesus was not real. Plenty of facts, plenty of history. They let us know Jesus was the real deal. Where we get an issue is where people say, "Was he really who he said he was?" They'll admit that he was alive and a real man, but was he really the Son of God? The struggle begins there. So who do you share it with? What is the good news for you? Has it been diluted? Has it changed in any way? Did he meet just one need in your life, and as far as you're concerned, you're good to go? I don't say that accusingly. I say that to say there's more. Salvation is so much more. Salvation, like under that exit sign right there, is the frame that's necessary into eternity. I get it. But when you walk through those doors called salvation, guess what? There is a life. There is a life. And Jesus says, I'm offering you my life here on earth. You are a child of the King, not just a part of the creation of 6 billion. You can be known, cared, loved for, and I have got scripture for you, and your situation matters. Salvation's just the tip of the iceberg. It's a big tip. But there's so much more. Amen? If you take a look at the book of Acts. Amen? Checking. All right, here we go. I asked you week one to look at this reading. Some of you guys did that. I'm not going to spend time looking at the first part. I'm going to chapter 8 in Acts. You'll see something happens. Persecution is at the door. I felt that at our door. I grabbed our two ladies out front. They prayed with me. We did some battle there. I felt some stuff come through the door. It's gone, by the way. It's gone. In the name of Jesus, it was gone. But I felt it. It tried. And by the way, it's right there on the sidewalk. Nothing to be afraid of. But when you leave here, you better be prayed up. Because this is holy ground, my friends. And you take a holy God with you on that sidewalk, in your restaurant, in your business, in the ocean, in your home. Pray up. He is seeking whom he may devour. Not tickle the ears of, not tempt, devour. Stay alert, okay? If you read chapter 8, though, you'll see something happens, and it's going down, and it's hard. Persecution's nasty. It says this, there was a great wave of persecution sweeping over the church of believers. It was a guy named Saul going everywhere, devastating the church. Verse 1, verse 3, you can read about the persecution. Saul going house to house, ripping people out. Men, women, throwing them directly in jail. Did not want his news getting out there about Jesus. He rose from the dead, didn't want it to get out, because if it got out, it'd be devastating to the government that was currently there. Persecution hit, and persecution like we've never seen it, even in Avalon, even in America. Okay, it was very real back then. Some of you have traveled internationally, and being Christian in the United States is nothing, nothing when it comes down to the stuff that's happening around our world. Some say there's churches in China. There are. You better have a visa, and hopefully United States nationality. You can attend whatever you want there. But if you are Chinese and you are caught, you go to jail. Okay? Bottom line here is, this is not allowed. And that's just one of a thousand examples. Christians are being persecuted around the world. What's your world look like? What's in your wallet? People have to smuggle Bibles in. Some of us have four or five sitting on the shelf. Some in our kitchen. Some in the bathroom. Some are losing their life over one portion of Scripture in a page. The early church, these early Christians, persecution hit. Notice what happened. Christians fled everywhere. Verse 4, the believers fled Jerusalem. They went everywhere. When persecution hit, the pressure got tough. People spread all over the place. The believers fled, went everywhere preaching the good news about Jesus. They didn't just take off. They went nuts. Their faith and salvation took root. Either we're fleeing or we're fighting. You ever heard of that before? My dad used to look and teach me about the fight or flight mechanism in my brain when something big and traumatic came up in front of me. He says, son, either you face this or you flee. One of the cool lessons I remember Dad taught me. He didn't teach me a whole lot more other than through his walk, but those are some things he said to me directly. Let your fight or flight mechanism kick in. He goes, son, fight. Fight for what you believe in. And they did. The pressure came on. Some people might think persecution is a drag, but you know what it did? It spread people out, and they began to preach. The gospel spread. That was God's plan, was it not? Believe it or not, there was a plan during persecution. Everywhere they fled, they told people about Jesus. Verse 5, everywhere they went. Verse 6, the crowds listened. How did they listen? What's that adverb there? Intently. See that? Why?
Nobody else was talking?
How about they were sick of the world's way? They were sick of trying to doing it, you know, their way. They were sick of control. They were sick of posing. They were sick of politics. They were sick of things that were empty. And intently, they listened to the good news. Why? Because it was life-changing. Amen? Amen? Life-changing. Is that happening to you? Are you listening intently to what God may be doing? Or is it just consumerism, once again? This is in reference to Stephen. Because of the miracles that Jesus did. The next thing, competing powers battled against the message of the good news. Verses 9 through 12, there was some magic of the world. People thought that the magic of the day was pretty popular until this magician understands what's going on. And he comes to Christ. The believers believed. The people there had life change. And guess what? They were baptized. Verse 13. I just want you to see, I told you at the beginning of this, I want you to walk through some events that took place. The church you sit in and the Christians you gather with, what is the history of the person sitting next to you? Look at them real quick. Don't say anything, but just go, what's your history? What are you all about? What is your story? What brought you here? What are the roots of that? It goes back to this event, the early church, these Christians. Wherever they went, concern for those who didn't know God. That's what we've lost today. Catch that? I'm making that claim from this pulpit. We have lost that today. It's what Francis is trying to say, that works in a small environment. That's why small groups are so necessary. Because your story is so necessary. Good, bad, ugly, super happy, high supernatural, low supernatural, both requiring God. Amen. I'm telling you, your story matters. And you can't do that here with me talking the whole time. You got to get in a home. You got to get in a place that you can hear. Find a cove. Stretch out with someone on a blanket. Share the stories. What a great image we saw there. Parents and parents. Young people and young people. Single moms and single moms. Veteran sages that have been through a lot and have something to offer a 25-year-old that has so many questions. Find time. The stories that come together. The roots of our church. That's what it should be. Those of you who are followers of Christ, you and me, everywhere we go, concern with those who don't know God. Concern with those who don't know that He loves them and has an incredible desire to be involved in their life. That's the church. We ought to be concerned for the lost. Look in your outline today. You should have received one of those. And it says, expressing your heart for the lost. You guys see that? Yeah? How many did not get one? Okay, good. Yeah, just pull it out. Forget what I say if you do, but the scripture on there is loaded. Take that home with you. Let your heart fall into those scriptures. Look it up in your own Bible. Some of you have an app on your phone. And some of these apps, by the way, are phenomenal. Okay, you can draw any translation with a flick of your thumb and read it. It's super, super fun and good. Really good. So that's one app I support. Okay, good Bible app. One of my favorites is Bible Gateway. Let me just point you to some people that you might want to read about, these people who had a heart for the lost and what they did. Many of their stories are eventful. And as I studied them this week, about 4 days ago, I thought this makes a lot of sense because I started running through the scenarios in my life. And I looked at some of those stories in Scripture. I'm like, good night. They went through the same thing. God's up to something, even when He stirs about a message going in. The life of Stephen. This is kind of how we get into a how-to. How do you express your heart for the lost? Remember Stephen's story? We're going to dive into it just gently here. First, look at opportunities to share God's story. Write that in. It's God's story that we start with. It's what He's up to. The story of God. Let me see if I can do this. How many in here would feel comfortable sharing God's story, that you feel like you know enough of it, big picture wise, that if somebody came from some other place on the mainland, another continent, you knew enough about God's story, you go to church, you got it. Raise your hand if you feel confident enough to share God's story. You understand it. You could do that. Raise your hand. Okay? Raise your hand. Thank you. I'm curious. Okay? All right. Others are checking that out, and they're discovering that. I ask you that because, many of you, actually more than I thought, just raised your hand. And expressing a heart for the lost somewhere, you have at least a basic understanding of what it means to share his story, that God wanted a relationship with man. When sin entered the world, separation happened. And real quick, this is what went down. The enemy struck. And God loves you. He sent his son for you. The plan was to reconcile. When marriages fail, or they're failing, and couples separate, the goal is not divorce. The goal is reconciliation. Amen? And when sin came in, and there was a divorce, there was sin, it was structurally unsound. God and sin do not go together. He rescued his bride. He sent his son sacrificially to say, bring that reconciliation. My son, you got this. You got this. And he did. And restoration happened. The separation came together. God did something for you. That's the basics of this. He said, I'm going to hang on a cross, and he did, but he rose from the dead. Those of us who believe belong. I love those things. If you believe, you belong. You belong to God. You belong to the rest of his kids, the family of God. Those are just two words that you've got to remember. You believe, you belong. If you got a pen, write that down. Great bumper sticker, by the way. You believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Put your faith in him. You belong to his family. Everybody here is a creation of God. Everybody in here is part of the 6 billion people. But if you know God and you know that he sent his son and you understand what he did for you, a relationship forms saying, I needed this. I can't do this on my own. Forgive me. I give this to you. You are my commander. You are my master. And I let go of control, and I receive you into my life. You belong. You move from creation to child. Acts 7, you read about Stephen. It goes on for like 60 verses. It's kind of long, okay? But the guy preaches, and he shares God's story. And at the end, you know what happens? He gets done preaching, what happens? They stone him, all right? You know what happens when I'm done? Hey, good message, Pastor. That was nice, right? When Stephen preached, you know what they did? They stoned him. He got stoned. I'm not talking about taking a hit. They killed him. They threw rocks at him. That's powerful. It happened. And heaven opened up, by the way. Great story. Here's my question to you. You know God's story? If you don't, you'd like to. We're here to help you understand it. We're meaning those that help lead in this church. I'd be happy to help you with God's story. There's no rush. But you do need to know where you're going to spend eternity. Here's my style. My style isn't to say, let's meet up afterwards. I'm going to teach you the 4 happy hops to heaven. Okay? And you memorize my happy hops to heaven, and then let's all drive down to the brew house down here and accost strangers with the 4 happy hops. Let's do that. I'm being a little facetious here, but that's not my style. My style is this. I think you need to have a basic understanding of what God did for you. You want to cry? Cry. Why? Because it's that real. I have been rescued. My marriage has been rescued. My kids know their father. My dad and I have reconciled. My neighbors and I can talk. I'm not scared of you. Because the junk you're dishing out on me isn't from you, man. There's an enemy. I love you. You're not my enemy. Why? Why is that so important? Because that stuff is the gospel. Those aren't 4 happy hops. That's reality. Living through you. Christ through you. Explaining your salvation. I'm different. I don't know what to say. Somebody else goes, I don't know what you say either. I just want what you got. And there's some days where they don't want what I got because I lose track of that. I am not prayed up, and I feel like the happy hops would get it done for me. And quite honestly, I'm exhausted. I'm beat up, worked up from the enemy because I'm not prayed up. I haven't had time with the Savior, which energizes me. I get that way. So that's my style. I think you ought to have a basic understanding. The more you talk about it, the more you understand it. My son is now 24 years old, my oldest of four, and he can explain to you God's story. He believes it and he loves it. But when he was six or seven, somewhere in there, and we had a community of kids in our neighborhood that loved to play together, and we just let them go. They play kickball, and sometimes he didn't get on the team he wanted, or there was this older kid, about 11 or 12 years of age, who would show up and kind of take over. He didn't really like that kid too much. Now, he understood some of God's story back then, but he formed a band in the neighborhood, Alex's band, and all these kids that were on his kickball team could be in the band. But this one kid who took over at the kickball game that was older showed up with his guitar, and he flat out looked at him while I'm videotaping the band, and he goes, "You're not in the band." He just looked right at him, 6, 7 years of age. "You're not in the band." Okay? Now, that is not God's story, all right? And at 24 years of age right now, he's not kicking kids out of his church that he works in. He understands the bigger picture. Like, we're all going to be mistreated. I'm capable of mistreating you. God's story is so much bigger than me and you. He's done something for me. He's done something for you. Here's God's story. It's the same simple plan that a 4-year-old can get, much less a 104-year-old. It doesn't change. But sometimes the story gets diluted, or we forget about it. Maybe there's a bigger question. This is for those of you in here that are Christians, not for those of you that are checking this out or visiting, just looking into what we're doing here. It's for those in here who have said at some point in your life you've stepped across a line. Here's the question. Not do you know God's story, but do you live God's story? Do you live it? What does it look like? Do you know enough of the story that it resides in your life and it affects how you live? Is it showing up? And I'm capable of saying this because, not just because it's my job, but because I can honestly say at times, I don't live this. I'd much rather take off the pastoral suit, even as a godly husband. That suit comes off. Some days I'm just like, I'm in battle mode. Great verse. This is before he preached the message, before he was stoned. Stephen says, "Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people." At this point, everyone in the council stared at Stephen because his face was bright as an angel. We had a bunch of guys come back from camp at FCA this summer. They did not look the same as they did when they left. Did anybody notice that? There was a whole stage full of them. And their face looked different. They talked different. Anyone ever met someone who just came to Christ? And the enemy comes in, doesn't he? He stirs in. Reality stirs in. You know, some people say, oh, they just kind of lost their camp excitement. That's not what they lost. That's not what happened. They didn't lose anything. The enemy came in and worked them over. They're beat up. There's no question. When I saw these kids, and Beto's here with us, and I heard the stories of what God did through people, including rap artists, that no, you have a beautiful story. Those of you who have known Jesus from a young age, he's been the Lord of your life since you were little, you got a great story. You don't have some of that mess that folks have to live with, the consequences. Everybody has a story. Yours matters. Whether it's a meth lab in your kitchen or it's a, you know, flannel graph for your first 34 years in your kitchen, whatever it is. Both matter. Both are necessary. Apostle Paul, you read in Acts 22, which I really think you should, tells a story. And I'm not going to go into it or take the time, but I want you to read it on your own. I just pulled out a couple of verses from Acts 22. And he says, "Brothers and esteemed fathers, listen to me as I offer my defense." And what he's saying is this: listen to me as I tell you my story of where I was and where I am today. Once I was blind, what? Now I can see. I don't have all the answers. Once I was posing and I ripped people out of their houses, threw them in jail, but I'm different. I'm not the same. In my defense, I stand here to tell you both sides. This is my meth lab, but this is my savior. This is my junk. This is my savior. This is my savior, and this is my savior. Whatever your story is, it's a story, and others need it. It's so necessary. And what maybe you don't know is this. You go back to the stoning of Stephen in Acts 8. You know the guy, the head of the stoning? You know who was head of the persecution? Anyone want to guess who was in charge of that? Say it with me. Paul or Saul. Catch that? In charge of the stoning of Stephen was the very man who was not saved yet. Now, after Paul had this incredible experience, basically he's walking down the street. God's power just blows him away and blinds him. He says, Paul, why are you doing this to me? Go to this house, meet with this guy, wash your face. Get your A game together, Paul. Paul goes, wow, this is a real deal. This God thing is for real. He has an awesome story. I went to church most of my life. And freaked out in my senior year of high school, age 17. Had no idea what I was going to do. That freak out showed other anxiety. Took a friend out to a neighboring island in the state of Florida. There's those little spit islands that kind of move and show up when a hurricane goes through with sandbars and things. And a friend of mine windsurfed out to an island with me. And I had vomited enough anxiety to him. And he looked at me and he said, you've got the head knowledge, but you have no belief in your heart that there's a Savior that cares about where you're going to go. And he led me to Christ. He pointed me to Jesus. A 17-year-old led a 17-year-old to Jesus. His name was Scott Brizard. Some of you have heard the lengthy part of that story, but bottom line, he wasn't afraid to tell me the truth. Instead of, you just need to jog a little more. Your fitness is off, and you need to work out some of your anxiety. Or take these two things and call me in the morning. Or you need to read a good self-help book. I said, no, you need Jesus in your heart. Let go. Smart kid, age 17. Knocked it out of the park. Because I'm eternally secure now. Thank you, God. Thanks, Scott. That's my story. But Paul had this incredible story. Maybe you don't have what you think is an incredible story. Maybe you do. But look for opportunities to share it. And then the big one is, listen to their story. Yesterday I was at the wine mixer. You know what I was doing? I was giving rides in an outrigger canoe. I was helping a very good group of friends do a fundraiser. We were selling seats 2 through 5 on an outrigger. And I steer and I volunteered my time because I love this team. And I'm building relationships with this team. And they made a lot of money. But one of the guys that works there actually works for AT&T. And he was in my boat and he was going to be the stroke guy in the front seat. And he looked at me and he goes, What is a pastor doing here? Isn't this the devil's party, Pastor? And for Pastor, that was like putting a ball on the tee, baby. Okay? He set me up. I had fun with that question. It's like the opening line to share God's story. Okay? Enrique will tell you plenty of stories of JLs. Places he's gone, the things he's seen to reach the lost. So there I sat. And I started to talk to him a little bit. First I said, you know, I haven't spent a lot of time with you. Where do you work on Catalina? Only to find out he's all over the place. AT&T's got him driving all over the island. And I said, have you been to church? Listen, I can go on and on. But it started with my story. It started listening to his story. I'm just saying, make this simple. The guy wasn't a Christian. Immediately what I did, I just said, tell me your story. By the way, you know what the guy did? We sat there on the beach for close to 20 minutes waiting for people to jump in the boat because they were paying a lot of money for these boats. And so there was a window of time. He opened up his story with the worst music the DJ could ever be playing in the background. I mean, there was junk all around us. God's stuff was happening in the midst of the junk. And it can. Don't be afraid. Take Jesus into the dark. Shine the light. Even non-Christians have a story why they're not Christians. I think one of the things most non-Christians think is this, that Christians are going to stand on their soapbox in the corner and start preaching at people. Like, you're going to preach from the back of my canoe, aren't you? Oh, great. But come alongside and say, what's your story? Ask theirs. Share yours. And do you know God's story? The intersection of those three is dangerous for good. And the Holy Spirit begins to work and to move. There's intersection there. As you develop a heart for the lost, you look for opportunities to share your story. By the way, the first greatest story ever told is God's. Guess what the second greatest story? It's yours. Look for opportunities to share. Number three, look for opportunities to discuss and answer questions. A guy came to my house on Wednesday, actually a couple of neighbors. One was not super happy, and the second one was just kind of checking out what was going on. And within a few minutes, we were talking story. And he was saying, what's that church all about down there? I said, well, I want to invite you, but if you want to know, how about we talk about that? And we walked our dogs together. Develop a heart for loss just to make yourself available. Acts 8, actually reading in this family devotional a couple years ago, Philip goes over. The Bible refers to the guy as an Ethiopian eunuch. And if you ask what a eunuch is, it's a male with no genitals. I don't know why it's important to say he was an Ethiopian eunuch as opposed to just some guy in a carriage. Anyway, it's scripture. Acts 8, look at this. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. So he asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I when there's no one to instruct me? Now that's a divine appointment. He just walked right over there. You know what you're reading? Like, where do you work on Catalina? You know what's going on? What's happening with you? What you got there? Why are you wearing that bracelet? What's your story? How'd you get here on Catalina? Where do you live? What do you do? And he begged Philip to come into the carriage and sit with him. And if you're to read this event that takes place, Philip was available to answer this guy's question. Do you understand? It calls him an Ethiopian eunuch. Philip did not hesitate to get inside the carriage. Now, if this isn't settling well, there's a reason. Guard your heart, my friends. Guard your heart and guard your mind. Be careful of prejudice. Be careful of racism. Watch very quickly how stereotypes come. Scripture's powerful here. Yes, there could be a mystery to it, but I think I see a bigger picture. Philip looked past who this man was, and he saw what this man's need was. Do you understand what you're reading, my friend? Do you know? Well, I would love to. If somebody would explain it, get in my carriage. And he did. That's all in having a heart for the lost. Some of you have friends at your job. Some of you see them in restaurants, maybe at school. We have homecoming coming up. Maybe after homecoming, you invite them to Avalon Church. It's a cool place, okay? I'm going to play this one more time. Why? Because I have a feeling that we turned around for a moment in this video, and we had a chance for you to hear a few things. But after seeing what we've seen in Scripture and heard what we've heard in Scripture this morning, I'm going to see if this may go a little deeper this morning. Same video, second time around. Kind of like seeing a movie twice. You always pick up something a little different the second time you see the film. Listen carefully to the words of the people, the church, and what they have to say about what they want in
America,
their church. Okay?
Christianity has become this consumer thing.
You know, you sit down, you find people that you know, and you go and sit there.
You know, in rows, and it's dark, and when you worship, it's just you and God.
I was used to going to church on Sunday, sit in the back, and not really be a part of the body.
And you walk out, and then that's it. That's your Sunday.
We've just kind of assumed if somebody's folding bulletins and somebody's a greeter and somebody's stacking chairs that everybody's using their gift.
Just even the concept of church that we have, I've always wanted more than that and felt like it should be more than that.
We're struggling in different ways. Marriage, feeling a little bit isolated, wasn't flourishing, I would say. We weren't flourishing.
If they're not finding that in the church, we have to go back to scriptures and go, why not? What are we doing wrong?
So many people are going in and out of churches, and nobody in their church knows what's happening.
One of our elders calls it like pastoral malpractice. Like, you're actually ruining people by making them consumers, because you're supposed to be turning them into servants. We don't come to be served. We serve and give our lives as a ransom for many. It's at the core of what we understand it means to follow Jesus Christ. And we've twisted it, and it's evil. It's really all these things that caused me to just start with a blank piece of paper and just start writing on that paper with scripture and saying, what's most repeated? What's most emphasized? What does God love most? What does he hate most? What does he demand of the church? And let's pursue those things.
It's not about having a killer sermon with a great worship set. It's about us loving each other well, loving Jesus well, praying together well, studying the scriptures together well. And then it's almost like our gatherings are excellent, not because there was a ton of prep work done into it, but because people are spending time with Jesus. People are being led by the Spirit. People are loving each other deeply. That's what's going to make our gatherings great.
And so it's kind of how we arrived at the new start, I guess.
Thank you, guys. So second time around. Look for God to do the impossible. Number 4, write it in. God can do the impossible. You're on the lookout. You're looking for God to do the impossible. Scripture is loaded here with what God can do. Jesus is in the synagogues. People saying, indeed, he's the Son of God. They see him. They witness him. Verse 19, Paul walking. God appears to him. Why are you persecuting the church? These things that seem impossible are possible for God. He can do them. He breaks through. He figures out how to shine the light into someone that's blind and changes their world. So what I want to say to you today is just begin praying for your friends. Do you hear that? Did you hear it? Promise? Promise? Will you? For those of you who hear me, I take that seriously. And you should too. Begin by praying for your friends. They will end up at your golf cart. They will end up bumping into you at the brew house. You will see them on the green pier. A text will come through. If you're praying for them, open your eyes to them. Be ready. And you better know that if you were blind, now you see. Let Jesus, who put the light in there, heal you and begin the work of God. Not persecuting your friends, but bringing them in to Jesus. The leader, the master and commander, setting a new course, our community. This is a strong message. If not for someone's heart and mind in the right place, It could offend. It's definitely opposed, okay? It's so opposed. But it's true. I hope that you all would do this. Look forward to opportunities to care for others. Number 5. Look forward to it. You pray for him, you might as well look for it. Because he's going to say, okay, you want opportunities? Here you go. Here they are. Look for them. You want to reach the lost? You want to reach those who don't know Jesus? Love. Look what Peter did. It's actually a fun story. Goes into a house and a lady's name is Dorcas. Bible says her name is Tabitha, always known as Dorcas. I think we would have to say, writers of the Bible, stick to Tabitha. But see what he does. He cares for others. This is what the church ought to be. Title of this, Following the Master, a Commander, Setting a New Course, or Island Community. You know what my fear is? That we get stuck in a clique. And we get stuck in a clique. That's why people don't want to come to church. That's what stinks about church. It gets all segregated. Rap artists, especially Lecrae, these guys rip on that clique stuff because they felt that. Move on. Move away from this church if we ever get cliquish. Don't come here. Please don't. You'll never grow. You'll get offended. And from the pulpit, if we're clicking, stop clicking. Let your click open up. Don't click. Click for Jesus. Please, please, okay? The body of Christ needs to grow. You are a stumbling block. You are a lid. Let go of the lid. This isn't a holy huddle. This is kingdom work. We're about the lost. And persecution hits, and they all took off, but they all preached, and they shared their lives, and they cared for others. If our worship team can come up. The reason you're here, some of you guys, is because someone cared for you. By the way, you were down. Somebody came alongside you and picked you up. You used to read your Bible. You had no idea what you were reading. But someone came alongside and said, "You know what you're reading?" And you said, "Actually, I need help. I don't get it. Half this stuff, I don't, you know, it's this version of the Bible. These and thous and amongst. I don't know what I'm reading. Let me show you." Get in the carriage in someone's life. Bring them to Christ. Look for opportunities for God to strengthen you as you develop a heart for the lost. That's my one last thought. God will strengthen you through your heart for someone else. Thank you for what you all do up here. Take this to heart. Each one of you have a gift. If you've received Christ, a special gift is given to you. Develop that gift. Start a church. Start a small group. Open your home. Begin the neighbor's work that you need to work on. Let go of the hatred or the "this person annoys me." It's the enemy doing that. Get prayed up and go after the lost. Your love is what's going to convert them. Let's pray. God, thanks for the laughter, and I love being here and hearing the laughter fill this place. But mouths are open, minds are open, hearts are open, ears are open, and the truth goes down a lot easier when we can breathe a lot easier in a church that can bring things to light. Sometimes it's fun. For many of us here, Lord, the truth is that we don't know your story, or there's so much pain that the story doesn't make it where it needs to go. We don't take time to listen to other people's story. For some of us in here, the truth is that this is a club. And I pray that as your spirit moves in this place today, as some feel a relationship, sense of conviction, that as they hit their world, and they go back to their jobs or their homes or even school, they have a concern for those who are lost. FCA is starting up tomorrow, Lord. Protect that little classroom. Send us those who need the good news.